If you would take at this time your copies of God's Word and turn to Numbers chapter 11. We'll be taking a look at Numbers chapter 11 here, verses 16 through 30. And we're continuing on in our series on the Holy Spirit. And while we often think that a series on the Holy Spirit would be chiefly grounded in the New Testament or largely grounded in the New Testament, we do take up an Old Testament passage this evening, Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 through 30. And we'll be taking a look at the work of the Holy Spirit in Old Testament believers. So it's a fascinating endeavor that we take up tonight. But let's take a look and give our attention to God's Word at this time. Numbers 11, 16 through 30. Hear now God's Word. So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, 'Why did we ever come up out of Egypt?' And Moses said, 'The people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, "I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month." Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not.' So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the Spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, 'Moses, my Lord, forbid them.' And Moses said to him, 'Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them.' And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel." This ends our scripture reading. We'll be taking a look at this section as well as a few others in various locations. But this morning was unlike most mornings. When I awoke, after my shower, went to my medicine cabinet and I took out a razor to shave my face. And I took out a razor from 1935, a Gillette double-sided safety razor, the kind that you used to unscrew the handle and put in just the single razor blade. And while some of you might be thinking that I'm rather crazy for using this, this is the razor that I use every day. It's not because I'm a collector of antiques. It's not because I just like hobbies. It's actually because I believe it to be the nicest shave I can possibly find. And gets the closest, the fewest number of nicks and scratches and abrasions, and I get to use the nice brush with the foam and lather it up. And when I share this with people, they often think, why would you use such old, outdated technology? We've come so far. There's been so many improvements. You know, now they have the endless number of blades on the razors, is like 7, 8 blades, and they have the guard and the little moisture strip and the pivoting head, and you put in the batteries so it vibrates and everything. All of these technological advances, but honestly, none of them compare to the 1935 Gillette double-sided safety razor. But you see, this is often how we think of things, that older is not better. Older is outdated. Older is worthless. And newer is always better. Newer is always better and more advanced. And I think that we often think this way with regard to the Scriptures too. The Old Testament saints, so they were the Old Testament saints. And we're the New Testament believers. And the Old Testament is so outdated. And we're so much more advanced than they were. But as we take up this passage in Numbers chapter 11 tonight, what we will find is that the Spirit of God has been at work in believers throughout all of redemptive history. That God's Spirit has been at work in His church throughout all times. But yet now, He's at work in fullness. And that's the distinction that we will see in our passage even tonight. But the main point, again, is that the Spirit of God has always been at work in His people, yet now in fullness. And as we take up this point, as we take up this passage, it would be helpful for us to present the apparent difficulty in the Scriptures. And the apparent difficulty is this, that Jesus says to the apostles in Luke 24, He says that they are to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon them in power, making it sound as though that the Spirit has not yet come at all. And then we read in Acts chapter 19, Paul speaking to believers, he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And these Ephesian believers, they say, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." They believe, yet have not received the Holy Spirit. This is curious. The case becomes even more curious when we read in Haggai chapter 2, verse 5, again an Old Testament passage, Haggai chapter 2, speaking about Zerubbabel and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. There God says, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my Spirit remains among you." So the Spirit is at work in the Old Testament. Then we see in Ezekiel 11, verse 5, Ezekiel says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, 'Speak.'" So what is the resolution of these difficulties? Is the Spirit at work? Has the Spirit come in the Old Testament? In what way, shape, or form does He work, or did He work in the Old Testament believers? Well, as we look at our passage in Numbers chapter 11, it is safe to conclude from the context that the Spirit of God very much is at work. Here what is going on is the people of God, the Israelites, are grumbling against the Lord. And they're longing for the food of Egypt. And they want meat. And the Lord is saying, "I will give you meat." And Moses is really feeling the brunt of the complaining. For he is the only mediator, the one who bears the burden. And so the Lord is at work by His Spirit in Moses, and then dividing His Spirit amongst the 70 elders and even these two curious fellows out in the camp. And so it's obvious that the Holy Spirit was at work. And yet, in what way was He at work in the Israelites? Very much so, He was saving the Israelites in a salvific, gracious, effectual way for those who truly believed, truly trusted in the Lord. But not so for all the people, not so for all the nations. And so then we have a tension there. And yet, as we think about the psalm that we just sung moments ago, Psalm 139, we sung about the Spirit being present everywhere. And whether we go in the heavens or whether we go into hell or no matter where we go to the farthest part of the sea, there the Holy Spirit is. Even there, His hand will guide us. The idea is that the Spirit is omnipresent everywhere. So then how can we say that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost? If the Holy Spirit's everywhere, how can He come? You see, if you're already at a location, how can you come there? How can you arrive there? Are you beginning to see the tensions that we have? Or is it the case that somehow He was not omnipresent in the Old Testament, but now is? Well, that certainly can't be the case. Or is it somehow that He was only omnipresent in Israel and not the nations? Well, that's certainly not the case. So what's the resolution here? And what we're getting at is the relationship between the spiritual world and the physical world. Or how does the Spirit work in our world? This is similar to the classic question, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, right? It sounds like a completely audacious question that has no practical value whatsoever. Why would we care how many angels can dance on the head of the pin? But when theologians were wrestling with this, they were wondering, how does the spirit world relate to the physical world? And so these are not impractical questions. They are indeed important. So what we can see then from the context of Numbers chapter 11 is that the Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Testament not merely by His presence. He's at work in some way, shape, or form, not merely by His omnipresence. And if we agree with that, then we are saying more than the average Christian would say today, I think. I don't believe the average Christian would say that, because most people in our day and age say that the Spirit came at Pentecost. He began His work at Pentecost. But that's almost like saying Christ merely began His work when He became man. Yet we see all throughout the Old Testament, Christ was at work, the pre-incarnate Christ, as the angel of the Lord and working behind the scenes, so to speak. And so it's not sufficient for us to say that the Spirit came and began His work at Pentecost. But again, as we take this up, this is not merely theoretical or merely abstract. This is a fundamental question. Because what we're driving at how the Holy Spirit worked in the lives of believers in the Old Testament, is the question of, is there more than one gospel? Is there more than one way of salvation? If it's true what we said last week, that we need the Holy Spirit to apply the work of Christ to us in order to be saved, and if the Holy Spirit is not at work in the Old Testament, well, then we have two Gospels. We have two ways of salvation. So this is an essential question that we are driving at. And so while it's true that God works at various times and in various ways, what we're taking up is, how does the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament compare to the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament? And as we contrast that, we will see what we, as the people of God, have gained now, in the fullness of time. And so what we see here then in the work of the Holy Spirit is that His work in the Old Testament was outward upon individuals. We see this in verse 17 of our passage. Look again there. It says, "Then I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take the Spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same Spirit upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." The Spirit of God coming upon the 70 elders in an outward way for a particular purpose, to bear the burden. And then we see in verse 25, the Spirit that was upon Moses was placed and placed the same upon the 70 elders, and it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied. So it's a specific purpose, this outward working of the Holy Spirit, just like Samson. The outward working of the Holy Spirit to give him great strength and might. So while He is ever present, He works upon people in specific ways or different ways. Now let's put it this way, as we think about the Spirit manifesting Himself upon people in different ways. If you're in a room of 1,000 people, a large room, and a really close friend of yours is there, and they're on the other side of the room. You might go the entire night and not know that that person is there in the room with you. Now, if you take the exact same room and it's just you and your close friend, you can't help but notice your person is there. Both cases, you're present with your friend, but in the one case, it's very abundantly clear and obvious. In that way, shape and form, we see the Spirit manifesting Himself, presenting Himself differently in the lives of people. But as we look at verse 25, there's another aspect of this outward working of the Holy Spirit. Look again at the very end. It says, when the Spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. That the outward working of the Holy Spirit for specific purposes is temporary and losable. Because they never prophesied again. It was for a specific purpose, and yet, like Balaam, an unbeliever, prophesying, never did again. Or like Saul, who had the Spirit of God come upon him as the anointed king, and yet the Spirit of God was taken from him. This outward working of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of the anointed king. And this is why David in Psalm 51, verse 13, says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," because he's looking at King Saul and saying, "I've seen what you've done with Saul. Don't do the same for me." See, the outward working of the Holy Spirit was for particular purposes, for prophecy, for inspiration of Scripture, for miracles, for political purposes, for great courage in battle, for strength, for intellect, and even for artistry in the tabernacle. And these are temporary and losable. And it's this element of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament where we can point to and say, this is the preparatory element of the Holy Spirit, preparing or looking forward to the New Testament. And in that sense, the Old Testament saints were the church underage, as the Westminster Standards speak of the Old Testament saints, the church underage. But yet, when we talk about the outward versus the inward, that doesn't mean that they're mutually exclusive, that if you have the one, you don't have the other, or if you have the one, you must have the other, and vice versa. You can have the outward working of the Holy Spirit without the inward working of the Holy Spirit, like Saul. You can have the inward working of the Holy Spirit without the outward working or manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And so then let's take a look then at the inward working of the Holy Spirit upon believers next. You see, while the outward is a distinction in the Old Testament, the inward working of the Holy Spirit, bringing about salvation, is consistent across both Testaments. The Spirit is working salvation. Now notice in verse 29 of our passage, it says, "Then Moses said to him, 'Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets.'" What is he getting at there? That all the Lord's people were prophets. This is speaking forward a prophetic word that we in the New Testament era or epoch, that we as believers in the fullness of the working of the Holy Spirit are a nation of priests. As we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are a nation of priests. And he says in verse 29, "and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them," meaning all of them. And so what he's speaking of here is the inner working of the Holy Spirit. He's looking forward to the day of Pentecost. And when we talk about the inner working of the Holy Spirit, it's permanent, not losable, as compared to the temporary outer working of the Holy Spirit. And if Moses wasn't speaking of the inner working of the Holy Spirit here, then what would Isaiah 63:11 mean? Because there, speaking of Moses, it says, "Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, 'Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them?'" Moses is being spoken of here as being indwelled by the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 63. And when it speaks of Moses and his people, it's speaking of those who are truly circumcised of heart, who truly believe they have the Holy Spirit within them. And if the Holy Spirit didn't indwell saints in the Old Testament, then why could we read of the last prophet of the Old Testament era, John the Baptizer? It says of him that he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Or if the Holy Spirit didn't work faith in believers in the Old Testament, then why could it be said of Abraham that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness? Speaking of Christ's righteousness being credited to him. And if the Holy Spirit didn't work in the whole Old Testament indwelling believers, then how could Micah say in Micah 3:8, "But truly I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord." And if the Holy Spirit didn't regenerate believers in the Old Testament, how could the psalmist say in Psalm 104, verse 30, "You send forth your Spirit and they are created." You see, the Spirit of God indwelled believers, recreated believers, regenerated and worked in the hearts and in the lives of genuine believers in the Old Testament. And we see it as a testimony throughout the whole of the Old Testament because, again, as we saw last week, there is no salvation without the Spirit of God applying the work of Jesus Christ in the hearts of those who trust in Him. And so then we're basically posed with one of two options. If that's true, if it's only by the Holy Spirit working faith in us that we could be saved, then we have one of two options. Either there's no salvation in the Old Testament, that no Old Testament believer went to heaven, but that's not true. Because we read of Hebrews 11, of the great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us, these great people of faith. And if there was no salvation in the Old Testament, then Jesus is a liar when He says in Matthew 22, verse 32, that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now that's not possible. Then the only other possibility is that there's another gospel. But we know that that too is not possible. For salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. And without the Spirit, there is nothing but death and darkness and sin. And apart from the inward regeneration of the Holy Spirit, there is no power, there is no life, there is no light. And there are not two Gospels. The operation of the Holy Spirit indeed is clear in the Old Testament. And so the difference between the Old and the New is not one is worse and one is better or something like that. But it's a difference of quantity, not quality. It's all the Lord's people. Quantity, not quality. It's not a difference in kind. It's not a different gospel. It's not a different working of the Holy Spirit. It's a difference with regard to who it is who receives the Holy Spirit. In the sense of all the Lord's people. This is what Moses is speaking of when he says, "Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them." In other words, all of them. And what's on the back of his mind, I believe, is the same idea in Jeremiah 31, that in our day, all will know the Lord, from the least to the greatest, from the oldest to the youngest. And we won't have to tell one another who are truly part of the people of God, know the Lord, because we all know Him. And so that brings us then to the Spirit's work upon the church, upon the people of God, those who are truly in covenant with God. And so when Moses is saying that he desires that all the people of the Lord have the Holy Spirit, what he's asking is that all of Israel, true Israel, be saved. Not ethnic Israel, but every believer, every circumcised of heart believer. And we catch glimpses of this in verse 17 of our passage. Look there again. It says, "Then I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take the Spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." You see, the work of bearing the burden is being diffused from one mediator to 70 people. The work of the ministry is being diffused among more than just one individual, and that they are all bearing the burden. And we see in verse 26, if you flip over there, that we catch even a fuller glimpse of what we experience now in our day and age, that we see in verse 26. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And here they are in the camp, amongst the commoner, so to speak. They're not down at the formal tabernacle, and they're prophesying. And so what's happening is that there's this greater diffusing of the work of the Spirit in the people of God, to the extent that now the diffusing has become every single one of the people of God. The work of the Spirit, the ministry, so to speak, is upon all the people. Not one mediator, not one pastor, not one leader. Yet I think sometimes in our day and age we think that or would like to hope that, the work of the ministry belongs to the pastor. No. So all the people of God, it's been diffused entirely in our day and age. And then not only this, the work being diffused, but what has taken place in the fullness of the Spirit is that the gospel has gone forth in fullness as well. That it's no longer an ethnic people, but what we have in our day and age is the anti-Babel, the Tower of Babel. That there the people were broken up into languages and nations, but now under the work of the Holy Spirit, tribes and tongues and nations are brought together under the universal gospel. And that the Lord is working to make us all one, a global, non-ethnic people as the gospel goes forth. And there we see then that we are no longer a mixed multitude. We see in chapter 11, verse 4, we didn't read this verse also. Oh, we didn't read this verse earlier, but in chapter 11, verse 4 of Numbers, we see, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving." This mixed multitude who were referred to as the people of God were grumbling and complaining and longing to go back to Egypt. But the difference then is that Moses says, "Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them all." Now, all who are truly called the Lord's people, not an ethnic people, but all the Lord's people, from the youngest to the oldest, from the least to the greatest, all of us are circumcised of heart and have the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about all of us within the church, because as we heard this morning, indeed there is a mixed group among the visible church, those who we see making profession. But those whom God refers to as the people of God, particularly, specifically, in the New Covenant, they, all of us, have the Spirit of God. And so then, brothers and sisters, do you, like Moses, have the desire? Do you, like your mediator, have the desire that all the Lord's people, those who have not yet been ushered in, that all the Lord's people would be given the Spirit of God? Do you have that same longing that all of God's people would be ushered in and be given the Spirit of God? And if that's your longing, and that not just you would be ministered to, that not just you would be blessed by the reading and the preaching of the Word and your study in the Scriptures, but that, that all of God's people would receive the Spirit of God, then what are we doing about it, brothers and sisters? Because the way in which people are ushered in and given the Spirit of God is through the work of evangelism. So do we have that same passion like Moses' desire? Oh, that all the people of God, the future people of God as well, would have the Holy Spirit. But not only that, as we think about this mixed multitude in the Old Testament. And as we think about all that the Lord has done in and through and with and among them, how much more could He do now? Because think back of all that He accomplished with this group who longed for Egypt, who despised the manna, who were judged by eating meat. Yes, we can look at their grumblings. But think about how He used this same ethnic people, referred to as the people of God, this mixed multitude, to capture the promised land. And think about how He used this people to stand against kings and nations to rebuild a city in the face of all opposition. Or think about how He used these people to stand before great kings in the face of being thrown to lions or being thrown into the furnace. And the list could go on as we look at Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, the great things that the Lord has accomplished through them! How much more so then during this time of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, working exhaustively in those who are truly the people of God. And if now is the fullness, and it's not just the leaders who receive the Holy Spirit, but all men. And not just men, but all women. Whereas it seems as though women were the exception in the Old Testament, like Deborah and Rahab and others. And not just adults, but children and infants as well. Whereas they seemed like the exception in the Old Testament, like David and John the Baptist, who were believers from their infancy. But do you actually believe? Do you actually believe that God can work in the hearts of children, your infants even? And it's not just the exception. Do you believe that? Or are we functional Baptists hoping that they will make a profession before we believe that God could ever work in their hearts? Or now in the time of fullness, the gospel has not gone just to the Jews, whereas before it seemed like that was the exception as we think of Rahab once again, that she was not a Jew. But the gospel has gone forth in fullness to the Dinka people of Sudan, and to the Cyprian people in Cyprus, and to the Japanese people across the world, and to the Australian people, and Chinese people, and the Yemenis people. And do you believe that God is even converting Hoosiers here in Indiana, and even Lafayettans, and even in the jail ministry? Or do you believe that they are just faking it when they respond to the preaching of the gospel? Or not just the jail ministry, but the Purdue ministry. Do you believe that God is converting and can work in the hearts of Purdue students, is bringing people to saving faith? And do you believe He's doing it even to your next door neighbors? Brothers and sisters, now is the fullness. The gospel has gone forth, and it's no longer an ethnic people. But that God is ushering in and giving to all His people the Spirit of God. Do you believe that? Are you laboring toward that? Are you praying toward that end? Because that is what the Spirit of God is doing, for He has always worked in the lives of His believers. But now He is doing it in fullness. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You that there is indeed one name under heaven whereby men are saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one gospel and one Spirit that You have used throughout all of time to apply His righteousness to Your people. But, O Lord, how thankful we are that we are in a time now that we, Gentiles, can be numbered among Your elect, Your people. And that now, all those who are truly numbered Your people, throughout every tribe, tongue, and nation, Lord, are circumcised of heart, are true genuine believers, that we do not have to say to one another, "Know the Lord," for from the oldest to the youngest, from the least to the greatest, we do know Him. O Lord, we who know You, may we long, like Moses, that all those who do not yet know you would indeed be a nation of prophets and would have your Spirit. Lord, use us in this time of the fullness of the Holy Spirit to see your kingdom come all the more on earth as it is in heaven. And we do pray all this in your name. Amen.